Psalm 23. Today we're going to conclude our study of Psalm 23, a psalm describing how the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23. The hymn writer said, "It is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, how it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, how it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven, to be redeemed, justified, and forever reconciled. It is a privilege to know the Lord. To think that out of the millions and billions of people upon the earth, God allowed you and He allowed me to hear the gospel. That we came to understand who Jesus is, that He is Lord and Savior. And we put our trust in Him. And ever since that day, the Lord is your shepherd. And He's going to be with you, guiding you, providing for you, directing your life, all the days of your life. For He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until He returns, He's going to keep blessing His sheep. It's wonderful to be a sheep, to belong to the Lord. And today, in Psalm 23, we're going to see how God's sheep never lack anything. They never lack direction, protection, and provision. Notice verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. That is, Jehovah is the one shepherding me. I shall not want. That means I won't lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That means God guides all of His sheep. He gives direction to all of His children. He doesn't just send us, He goes with us. He leads us. He causes us to lie down in those green meadows of life. He causes us to lie down beside the still waters. He restores our soul. When our soul is dry and thirsty, craving water, spiritual water, He restores our soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He'll never lead you to do wrong. He'll never lead you into sin. He leads you in the path of righteousness. You see how God leads His children? As the hymn writer said, God leads His dear children along. He guides the sheep. He gives direction. Not only that, we saw last week that He gives protection. He protects His sheep. Notice verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. There are times when a shepherd must lead his sheep through those deep, dark valleys, perhaps guiding them to the still waters, perhaps leading them to the green pastures. But as we go through life, sometimes we face trials. Sometimes we go through those dark days. But through it all, the shepherd is with us. And He comes armed. He's fully armed with a rod and a staff. A rod to beat off the wolves and the coyotes that would seek to attack His sheep. A staff to gently nudge the side of the head of the sheep to guide and give direction. And the psalmist says that His rod and His staff bring comfort to my heart. And so God protects His sheep. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And then God provides for His sheep. That's what we're going to see today. How God meets the needs of those who belong to Him. His provision is generous. He's a generous giver. The shepherd now in verse 6 is described and portrayed as a host who feels obligated to meet the needs of his guest. Back in the ancient days of Israel, if you were to visit an Israelite home, they would take care of you. For example, Lot had guests come and visit him, and he was willing to risk everything to protect his guests. Well, God is a better host than Lot. And God meets our need as our shepherd. And the Bible says in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God provides for his sheep. What does he do for us? Well, we find in verse 5 that he prepares a table right in front of us, in the very presence of those who hate God's children. He provides a table. God's giving makes us feel very important, that he would show such special treatment to us. A table for sheep would refer to an elevated mesas, Spanish for table. Mesas, am I pronouncing that right? And so he would provide an elevated mesas for his sheep, where the sheep could graze with abundance. When the nation of Israel disbelieved God in the wilderness, they asked the question, yea, they said, as they spoke against God, they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Psalm 78:19, and the answer is yes. God could furnish a table anywhere he wants. He could prepare a banquet feast for his sheep, even in the presence of his enemies. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have such a wonderful shepherd who makes us feel important by showing us preferential treatment. Does God have favorites among people? Well, the answer is yes, he does. He favors his children. Those who belong to him are special. They are the apple of his eye. We are the very bracelet of his arm. God's children are special to him. Now, certainly, God's goodness is extended to all in the sense that he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. But God is specially good to those who belong to him. He sovereignly prepares a table for those who are his to dine in his presence. We should never take the blessings of God for granted. We should realize, God, you are good to me. Hasn't God been good to you? He sure has. You're here to tell us about it. He's provided for you. He has saved you. He has given you friends, Christian friends. He has increased your capacity for wisdom. He has filled your heart with knowledge, spiritual knowledge. God has given you so much. He's given me so much that I know the Lord is good to his sheep. He doesn't merely provide a picnic lunch for his people. He sets up a banqueting table. And he does so in the midst of his people's enemies, so as to say to them, "Do you see how I treat my sheep?" You too can have such favor. if you allow me to be your shepherd. God seems to always make it evident to the lost as to how well he treats his own, and that's why many are jealous of God's people. They're jealous of you, what you have, and what God's done in your life. And if you ever wonder, why is it that they act this way toward me? Well, I think they see God's favor upon your life. They see God's favor upon your family. They see how God is blessing you. It doesn't necessarily mean you're the richest person in the job force, but you are blessed, and they know it. They sense it. Because God prepares a table for his people, even in the presence of his enemies. He always seems to show how good he is to his people. Perhaps to, I don't want to use the word tease, or, but I think God is good to us so as to provoke the unsaved to consider how good it would be to be a Christian. How wonderful it would be to belong to God, to have him as our shepherd. Do you know the Bible says the goodness of God is designed to lead the lost to salvation, to repentance? He says in the book of Romans that God's goodness should lead you to repentance. But God's goodness and his favor often leads to jealousy, as Cain was jealous over his brother Abel, because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice. And God said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But rather than doing right, in jealousy, he murders his brother. Because he knew God was good to his sheep. In Exodus chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. That's speaking of the Exodus. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, he says, when they come out, a dog will not wag its tongue against God's people, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Do you know, just as God had set apart Israel, he sets apart his people today? You are unique. You are distinct. You are different than the rest of the world. God has set up a banqueting table for you to feast at, even in the presence of those who hate you. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. In Titus 2, verse 14, it says that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us, that means on the cross, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are peculiar in the sense that we belong to God. He has set us apart. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy or set apart nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, God does show favoritism. He shows favor to his children. And David recognizes that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God makes his children, his sheep, feel important. Not only that, but in his goodness, in his provision, God gives so as to make us feel refreshed. He refreshes us. The Bible says, thou anointest my head with oil. To anoint with oil was a common practice of good shepherds. Philip Keller, who himself was a shepherd, writes that the practice of applying oil to the sheep would involve an oil mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. And this would be applied to the nose and to the head of sheep to prevent the irritations from flies and mosquitoes, gnats and other winged parasites, as well as relief from scabs and other head infections. And by anointing the sheep with oil, this would provide great relief for the sheep. Well, our shepherd anoints our head with oil. We see this in the life of David. When God showed favor to David, he was anointed with oil as king of Judah. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. 1 Chronicles 11:3 says, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And so David experienced this anointing. Jesus did too at his baptism. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came down like a dove and fell upon him, and that began his public ministry. He was anointed with oil from above. Do you know, my friend, you and I ought to feel really good about having the Lord as our shepherd because he anoints our head with oil. In Jesus' day, if you would visit a home of somebody who would be considered a good host, they would do four things for you. Number one, they'd wash your feet. And that would be something very important in that day where they didn't have shoes quite like you have. They would have sandals walking down dusty roads. And so they would wash the feet of the traveler. They would also greet the individual with a kiss. They would then have him sit down for a meal, but they would anoint the head with oil. Luke 7, verses 44 to 46. Lately, I've got into certain oils. You know, there are essential oils that are really good for you. I have a little infection on a couple of my toes, and I've been using Melaleuca oil. You ever hear of that? And some of these other oils, and I think it's getting better. And I tried everything for the last 3 years. Nothing would get rid of it. It was actually fungus or something like that. And the oils are doing the job. And, there's medicinal value in several of these oils. Well, God anoints us with an oil. He refreshes his sheep. In James 5:14, the Bible says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." God's anointing oil is more soothing than oil of Olay. His oil for us is the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:27, it says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." I've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, who has given me understanding of God's word, and God has done the same for you. You don't need anybody to teach you the difference between truth and error. You don't need anybody to show you the difference between what is a lie and what is God's gospel truth. You have the anointing from above, the Holy Spirit, upon your life, and we've been anointed from above. God's anointing makes us feel refreshed. He anoints us with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. God's giving also makes us feel satisfied. God doesn't just parcel out the blessings. He's not like the Pharisees who counted out the little seeds to tithe to God. God is not cheap when it comes to giving. When God gives, He gives profusely. God gives in such a way that our cup runneth over. Do you see that? My cup runneth over, he says in verse 5. God is not cheap. He doesn't care about getting the tablecloth wet. He just pours until it overflows. And he wants to fully care for his sheep, for his guests. Thank you, Andre. Appreciate that. You know, that's how good God is. That's what I'm talking about. You just see a practical illustration right there. He sees that I'm thirsty, and God puts it on the heart of Andre to bring me water. That's the goodness of God. Amen. The grace of the Lord does not just balance the necessity and leave nothing left over. Now, sometimes God may just give enough. He may provide just enough, and I think if he does that, it's to show us he knew exactly what you needed, and so he gives you exactly what you needed, so that you wouldn't mistake it. You could say, God did this. God knew my need, and he gave me exactly what I needed. So sometimes he'll do it that way, so that you'll recognize it was the Lord who gave me this blessing. But listen, my friend. Many times he'll give you far more than you need. He will just profusely pour out blessings upon you where your cup will run over, not just be full to the brim, but he'll give you more than you need. As the Lord said, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Examples of God's overflowing generosity are seen in the fact that God's grace overflows over our sin. You know, nothing seemed bigger than our sin. Our sin seemed as tall as Mount Everest. If we tried to remove our sin, which was like a mountain, it would be like removing a mountain shovel full by shovel full. But I am glad that where sin abounded, grace doth more abound. And the Bible says we're not just conquerors through him. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so he has grace to deal with our sin. And it overflows. Also, we find in the Bible that God's provision is more than our need. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a boy's lunch? How many basketfuls remained? 12. And he did it again, and there was 7 left over. But God, he gives, and he gives, and he gives more than you need. Why the extra 12 basketfuls? Just to show you that he can meet your need and more than meet your need. And he can take a lot and he can take a little and do a lot with it. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God can do more than you can imagine. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So how big can you ask? How big can you think? God says, I could do more than that if you trust me, because I'm your shepherd. I know your need, and I'm going to meet your need, and I'm going to more than meet your need. Your cup is going to run over with blessing. Well, God's giving also makes us feel secure. We have security in the Lord. The Bible says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David saw himself not merely as a guest for a day, but forever. David writes this psalm perhaps when he is a young man. Time would go by and David would sin against the Lord. David would not lose his salvation, but he would be spanked by God. He would be chastened, but he would have eternal security. He knew that he would dwell with the Lord forever. He said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, God's sheep are not just a guest for a day, but we're a guest for eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. God is good, and he will provide for your physical, emotional, and spiritual welfare. God's goodness will be with you all the days of your life. And his mercy. God will faithfully show you his loving kindness. His mercy flows out of his love. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's goodness is not just my experience for a few years of being a Christian. Surely his goodness and his mercy will follow me wherever I go, all the days of my life, and his mercies are new every morning. A new supply, a new truckload, a new shipment. What do we have today? Well, we got a new truckload of goodness and mercy for today. His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And then David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Back in the days when shepherds would lead sheep the way David is describing, they would have a cave. They would have a place of security. Jesus described himself as the entryway into that shepherd's cave. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, David here recognizes that I'm going to dwell in God's house forever. Now, the house of God back in David's day would be the tabernacle. And then after David's death would be the temple in the days of Solomon. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And the tabernacle was where God dwelt in the Old Testament. It was the place of sacrifice and worship. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. How long will God's people dwell in the house of the Lord? Forever. What God begins, he finishes. His work lasts forever. Nothing can take us out of the good shepherd's hand. We have the confidence that we will dwell with the Lord forever and ever. We often use this psalm mainly because of the end of verse 6 when preaching at a funeral, because I believe David had more in mind than just him dwelling in a tabernacle. he recognized that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. When a believer dies, where does he go? Well, his body goes in a grave, but his spirit goes to be with the Lord. How long will you be with the Lord? Forever, for all eternity. You will not be in heaven 10,000 years and have an angel come, tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm sorry, sir or ma'am, but your time is now up. You must now leave. No, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's why John Newton in the hymn Amazing Grace said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Eternity with the shepherd. He's not a hireling. He's not somebody who's temporarily in charge of taking care of the sheep, and then when life gets rough, he's out of here. No, he says, I'm going to be with you forever, and you're going to be with me forever. That's the confidence God's people have. You know, when you get a little older, you appreciate eternal security. You realize, you know, when I die, I'm so glad I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, the world doesn't have that confidence. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity, but God's sheep do. And aren't you glad that once you become his sheep, he's the shepherd and nothing can snatch you out of his hand? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, say it, eternal life. How long does it last? Forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them or snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, with the Lord as your shepherd, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we lack nothing with our shepherd. He keeps us well directed, well protected, and well satisfied. Why would we ever go astray? Why would we ever leave him? Why would we ever fear? Why should we complain? We have no reason to not follow a shepherd like this. Wouldn't one be foolish to not trust his life and his destiny into the hands of a shepherd like this? Our great shepherd guides us to what is good for us. He guards us from what will harm us, and he gives us far more than we can imagine. His path is best. His presence is comforting. His provision is generous. But I think of those who don't have him as their shepherd. Those who deny that Christ is the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep, John 10:11. That person who is unsaved has no right to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This only applies to those who are born again, to those who have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Every day we come in contact with people who do not belong to the Good Shepherd. They are people on the other side of the fence. Like sheep on one side of the fence are well taken care of and well provided for and well protected. The poor sheep on the other side, goats on the other side, and not yet sheep, but they're looking through the fence. And they see how well these sheep are taken care of, and they're over there in the dry, barren, desolate wilderness without the care of a loving shepherd, without someone who is directing them, without somebody who is protecting them, without somebody who is providing for them. And can you imagine? They look at what you've got in the Lord, and they're hungry, they're thirsty. Can you picture the faces of those poor animals? As they're on the other side of the fence, you know what they need? They need some of us to tell them, this is available for you too. The Lord is not willing that any of you perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to enjoy the goodness that He has to offer. Listen, let's invite them to the shepherd. He invites them. In Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That water of life is Jesus. Let's invite him to come to him. Why in the world are we on this earth? We're not on this earth just to take up space. We're not on this earth just to enjoy the earth. We're on this earth to reach the world with the gospel. You have people, you have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have classmates, you have people that you know who need the shepherd. How in the world could any of us let them go on their way to hell? How could we allow them to not enjoy the blessings that we have come to know? The Lord wants you as His ambassador to invite them to hear the gospel. You can share it with them. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Anybody can share their faith. You can share your testimony. You could tell how good the shepherd's been to you. So invite them to hear your testimony. How about inviting them out to church next week so that they can hear the Word of God? We can do that, can't we? You know, if you're fearful and you don't know what to say at this point, well, invite them over here and we'll share the Word with them. If God's people would simply invite people to come under the hearing of the Word of God, I believe if every one of us, think about it, if every one of us invited one person to come next week to hear the gospel, this room would be doubled next week in people. Imagine that, doubled. Church doubles over in 1 week. How is that? Because God's people got a burden for others. How many are in this church right now because of you? That's something to ask yourself, right? How many have come to Jesus and are now sheep? They're no longer goats. By the way, Jesus is one day going to separate the sheep from the goats. You could read about that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. But let me tell you, how many are in the family of God because of you? Because God used you. If we can't say there are many who are in this church because of my life, my testimony, my witness, then we need to get busy. We don't have a lot of time left. Life goes by quickly. People are perishing. Souls are perishing all around us. They need somebody to tell them. They need an Andrew who will go find his brother Peter. They need a Philip who will go and spread the gospel to the eunuch. They need a Paul who will share the word with a Lydia. They need a Silas who will share the gospel with a jailer. You see, all of us have a job to get done. And that is to invite people to the Good Shepherd. May the Lord help us to get busy, right? We've wasted enough time. We're going to be offering next month a course in personal evangelism where you can take advantage of the opportunity to learn how to share your faith with others so that they could come to know the Good Shepherd. And so I hope you'll see Pastor Swanson today and say, sign me up for that course. I'm interested. And we're going to have this whole building full of people to learn how to evangelize. And God's going to do a great work as we get equipped to share our faith with those around us. I'll tell you, the Lord is so good, isn't he? Amen. He's such a good shepherd. Wouldn't it be wonderful if more could know him? They need to hear. How will they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless somebody tells them? That's where you and I come in. We need to open our mouths and share the wonderful words of life so that others could know the Lord is their shepherd.